This is the third week, part three of it. We took a week off in the middle because I was out of town last Wednesday, but on getting connected, being connected. And we talked about the first week from John chapter 15, where they were proclaiming, Jesus was saying, he said, hey, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches. God's the gardener. He's saying, hey, look, if you're connected, then you're going to bring forth fruit. If you're disconnected, you're not producing anything, then you're going to get thrown out. You know, and we went into it. We said, listen, there's two reasons and only probably two that your life is not working out right now. One is either you're disconnected from the source of life, and that's Jesus Christ. All right. Or number two, you're being pruned by God. He's working some things out for your behalf. And neither one of them feel good. One of them works out better. The other one, you need to get back on track. So then last week we went, or the last time we were together, and we used 1 John, and we were talking in there about, you know, the reasons that we can see or how we can tell if we're connected or not. Remember he said, if you obey my commandments, all right, if you're obeying my word, if you're loving other people, he says, hey, we can see it. We know that you're connected. So I would trust that you will listen to those if you haven't before to see, number one, why you need to be connected. Number two, how you know if you're connected. Now, tonight we're going to look at, you know, what benefits come from it. And then we're going to go into different things later in the series on how to connect with other people, how to connect with your spouse, how to connect with your family, your children, because we got to start with God. If you're not connected to Him, you're not going to be well connected to anything else, all right? We need to establish this and understand this. The Bible says that God is, and it ends in a four-letter word. Anybody know what that word is? Love. And if we're going to learn how to love each other, then we got to know who God is. We got to learn who God is. We got to learn how God loves and why God loves and what He does, His process of loving. And if we don't know that, then we're not going to be able to love others effectively. If we're going to have the power of God in our lives, then we got to know how God does it, why He does it, and what His purpose is. In other words, let's put two truths out right here at the very beginning. You will never be able to reflect God, to imitate God, or to be godly, if you would, until you know God. All right, you just got to know who He is. And you'll never be able to see the miraculous, the abundant. You'll never be able to see the power of God in your life, truth too, until you understand why God does the things He does. The truth is you've got to seek what we would call wisdom. And godly wisdom. Getting to know who He is and why He does and why He thinks. So we're going to use a passage of Scripture tonight in Proverbs. We're actually only going to go outside of Proverbs for one verse, and that'll be in Matthew 7 in a little bit. But we're going to go to Proverbs chapter number 2. And we're going to look at godly wisdom and why we need it. If you're going to be connected, then you're going to need wisdom from God. Now, before we do that, in James chapter 1, verse number 5, we hear this verse where it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not rebuke you for asking. You know, so if we need knowledge, we need understanding. And wisdom, let's define it. What is it? It is understanding the mindset, the heartbeat, and the vision that God has. All right. Now, do you believe that God has a vision for your life of what He sees? I do. Do you think God has a vision for the world? Yes. Matter of fact, you can't argue that. There is a revelation. All right. God does have a vision. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29, I think it's verse 18, that without a vision, people perish. If you don't have a vision for your life, you're not going to accomplish anything. And more than that, you're going to lose yourself. You're going to lose opportunities. You're not going to live at all. You're just going to exist. You got to have a vision. Our church has specific visions. Why? Because without a vision, you're not going anywhere. Can I tell you this? And I told my Monday night class this. I told a pastor on the phone this week. God is not going to give someone else the vision of your life. He's going to give it to you. All right? And there's a lot of people looking for someone to tell them. And God is telling you. And He will tell you. But He's not going to give it to me. And listen, a lot of us, once we have the vision for our life, we look for others to approve it before we try it. Let's step out and do it. We need somebody else to say, well, that's okay. Or, yeah, I agree. But if you look in the Bible, God showed up to one man and asked him to build an ark. He showed up to one man and asked him to lead his people out of Egypt. He showed up to one man and told him that he was going to rule. He showed up to one person and told them, you're going to go and you're going to build the walls of Jerusalem. He went to Nehemiah to build the walls. He went to Noah to build the ark. He went to Moses to lead them out. He went to Joseph saying, you're going to rule. You see, God gives you the vision. And if you're like Joseph, when you tell other people your vision, they're not going to like you for it. You know, when we stand up here and we say, we believe God's going to do these 9 amazing things at Grace Community Church, there's a lot of people that look at us and they say, well, who do you think you are? Well, it's not who we think we are. It's not. It's who He is and what we believe He can do. And we told them Monday night, look, listen, you need to take, and your vision for your life needs to be based on the dream of your life, and what you're going to accomplish needs to be based on how much of your life you're going to invest into it. And if you're not going to invest much at all, don't have a big dream. You know, don't set a dream that you're going to make $1 million in your life if you're only going to invest a week to do it. All right. But if we're all honest, they say if you live and work the average lifespan, you will earn $1 million in your life. It just might take you 50 or 60 years to get there, you know. So the thing is if I'm going to set that as a goal, then I need to give it time to be able to accomplish it. You know why most people burn out and they stop trusting God? It's because they want big goals with minimum effort. They want big dreams to be accomplished without having to do anything at all. We do live in a very entitled world. Feeling like they deserve something that they haven't earned. You know, can I tell you this? Listen, that goes for your relationships. Don't think you deserve trust if you haven't earned it. And don't think you deserve respect if you talk to people like they're a dog. All right? If you want respect, you better give respect. And if you want to be trusted, you better give trust. And you better be trustworthy. In other words, you got to walk in integrity. You got to walk in character. And you got to be consistent. All right, so how do we do that? We get God's wisdom, His mindset, His heartbeat, and His vision. That's what wisdom is. God, I want to know You. So look at Proverbs, if you would, real quick. We're going to skip around at the beginning, starting with verse number 5 and 6. I want you to read these with me. All right, and these are where we see those two truths, that we can't be like Him, think like Him, talk like Him until we know Him, and we can't act like Him. Look at this. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. Now, is this verse talking about being scared to death of God? Not at all. Can I write this down? If you've never heard it before, you need to hear it. If you have, let's remind ourselves. When the Bible says fear of the Lord, it does not mean you trembling. It means you standing there in what we would call admonition, amazement. All right, being like, I've always compared it to the Grand Canyon. If you've ever seen it, when you walk up to it, it's like, whoa, that is awesome. You know, you ever had that moment where you saw something that was just so amazing that it kind of left you speechless for a few seconds? And when you're fearing the Lord, it's kind of like when you realize how good God is, how big God is, how powerful God is. It's a whoa moment. But there's nothing like Him. There's no one that can compare. There's no one that can compete. There's no one as consistent. No one is kind. No one is loving. Nothing's like Him. And in that moment, you stop and you're like, I just witnessed the wonder of the world. The only one that holds it all together. That's pretty intense. I have those moments a lot. And we talked about it Sunday about surrounding yourself with beauty. But, you know, I told them Monday night, every time I see a clear night, a starry night, I just think of how big God's hand has to be. You know, where it says He measures the heavens with the spans of His hand. He threw the stars. We can't even count it. And man, I just look at it and I'm like, God, wow, You're awesome. You know, we can't even put a number on how many are up there. And You just threw them out like glitter, you know. And I think to myself, man, if that's how big Your hands are, then why am I worried about this little molehill, this little problem that I have in my life? Why am I so stressed out over a temporary thing? If You can do that, then God, what can You not do? So hey, listen, you'll understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain a knowledge of God. Look at the next verse, and then we'll move on. For the Lord grants wisdom. Underline that in your Bible. Is wisdom something you're born with, according to that verse? No, not at all. You aren't born with this deep understanding of God. Now, you were born with a need for Him, but you were not born with a vast knowledge of Him. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? You were not born with a deep understanding of fear. All right? Those are learned behaviors. Those are learned things. If you don't believe it, look at how brave our 2-year-olds are. Right? I have one. He's living proof. And if he was on this stage right now with me, he wouldn't tell you anything. He would be trying to dive off head first. That's what he would be doing. They're fearless. He learns his fear from me. There's times that he's up there and he's trying to do something and I'll scream in panic. No! And he'll just start bawling his eyes out because I startled him or I scared him. You know, I'm terrified he's not. But the truth is my son does not understand who God is. He has to be trained. Parents, listen to me. he has to be pointed in that direction. He has to be shown. But here's the problem. We have parents who don't know God trying to teach children who don't know God who God is. And what's happening is by the time they get out of their teenage years, they realize mom and dad's a phony and I want nothing to do with God. Look at the statistics of how hard it is to get a child once they're in college back into church. It's incredibly difficult because we set a double standard in our homes. Now, I'm not saying that's you. Hopefully that's not. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves, I think many of us do that. We give an illustration of God that's totally different than our talk about God. You know, we say we believe certain things, but then we don't pray them. We say we believe certain things, we don't do them. And then we wonder why it doesn't work out. And he's saying, hey, look, God will grant you wisdom. All right. In other words, it's something that you can get. It's something that you can possess, but it's got to be something that you want to have. All right. It goes on and it says, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Now, does God speak audibly? Now, there have been people in my lifetime, I felt like I've had those moments, maybe you have too, where they say, I heard the voice of God. Now, listen, if God was speaking audibly today, it would have the same effect that it had then. Now, I'm not saying it can't happen, but I am saying that right now in our church, God's not going to open the heavens and just start talking to us. He doesn't do that. But is God speaking to us right now? Yes, he is. All right, what is the number one way that God communicates with this church? Anybody know? Huh? His word. All right. What is the number one neglected thing in the church? His word. All right. Let's just be honest. Can we do this? There's no judgment here. You don't have to answer if you don't want to. But let's just be honest. Let's put it to a test right here in a church on a Wednesday night where people want to be in church. Okay. How many of you have consistently been in the word? All right. When I say in the word, more than just your app popping up with the verse of the day, right? More than just Caleb's verse of the day, which lines up with my app's verse of the day, all right? More than just what you see on a Facebook newsfeed. You've been in the Word. You've taken time to sit down with God's Word and open it up this week, every day, Monday, Tuesday, and today. That's all we're asking. You've consistently done it. Slip your hand up. All right? Take it down. How many of you say, not so much? Slip your hand up. All right, we're about half and half. So we've proven right here that we neglect His Word. Am I right? How many of you are married today? Would you just slip your hand up? You're married? All right. How many of you at some point this week have sat down with your spouse and either discussed His Word or read His Word together? Would you slip your hand up? All right. Take it down. How many of you say, not so much? Would you slip your hand up? All right. There we go. About half and half. You see, we say, okay, well, this is the way He talks to us. But then we say, well, I don't hear Him. Well, truth is you're probably not trying to hear Him. All right, because he's got it in there. All right, now what's the number one way we talk to God? Prayer. All right, so let's look at it this way. Let's omit every prayer that has to do with your food or your night's sleep. All right, so that now I lay me down to sleep, that's out. All right? Or, you know, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the food. That's out. All right? All right, prayer's about food, prayer's about sleep. Let's even omit this. Prayer's asking for a resource. Omit them. All right? Now, there's nothing wrong with those prayers. Okay? But outside of those prayers, how many of us say, I have a consistent prayer life? All right? Now, how many of us say, you know what? It struggles. Sometimes I feel like I'm praying only when I need, or only when I'm scared, or only when I'm afraid. Anybody like that? All right. Now, listen, we're not judging anybody tonight. But I will say this. I made the comment Monday night. I'm going to stand by it. I think it's gold. I think it's true. We can a lot of times tell how you treat God in your relationship by how you treat your church. All right? Do you only go to church when things are bad? Do you only go to church when you need something? Do you only take from the church or do you ever give back? And the truth is if you only go to church when you need something, there's a good chance that you're only going to God when you need something. There's a good chance that you're only going to God with a hand out instead of a hand up. You understand? So we look at it and say, your personal walk reflects how much you love Him. And He's saying, hey, look. He's saying, from my mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He's saying, let me make it very clear. You've got to be in my Word. All right? You've got to be. If you're going to be connected, you've got to be in my Word. All right? If you want to know what I have to say, guess who you need to ask? Me. I'm the best resource to tell you what it is I want to say. Now, if you go to somebody else and you say, well, what do you think Josh would say about this? That's foolish. All that is a speculation and wasted time. All right? But if you come straight to me and say, what do you think? I'm going to give you what I believe, what I think about that. And that's how you get it. The same with God. We go to a lot of worldly resources to try to figure out our lives when God says, come to me and I'll tell you how to live your life. All right? That's what we call wisdom. So, we understand that we need to establish, we need godly wisdom. And what is godly wisdom? Say it with me. It's His heartbeat. All right. You remember? It's His heartbeat. What else is it? Huh? His vision. What was the third one? Huh? All right. Man, think about it. Man, y'all can't even remember 5 seconds ago. Are you with me? All right. I look at it and listen. His power. We got to understand why He does what He does. Here's the thing, church. Have you ever gotten tired of going through the motions? Anybody ever gotten that? And I'm not talking just with church. I'm talking with anything in life. Do you get tired sometimes of going to the same job, punching the same time clock, and doing the same thing again and again and again? You know, I often wondered if the guys at Renovatus get sick of tomatoes. You know what I mean? Or get sick of beans. You know, they're out there, they're farming. Man, they do a great job. But man, it gets monotonous. How many of you say, you know what? Sometimes I get stuck in a rut in life, and it does. It gets to me. You slip your hand up. All right. I think for generations, maybe even close to a century, the church has been stuck. Amen. I mean, we've been. If you look at church history, man, they used to have some powerful meetings. I remember reading of Jonathan Edwards. Anybody know that name? Jonathan Edwards was the one that preached the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Thousands of people saved overseas in the UK region. And Jonathan Edwards was the most boring preacher that ever lived. I'm just going to tell you, if you read his biography, his autobiography, they will tell you he never made eye contact with the crowd. He never had expression in his voice. He was monotone the entire time. And he read his entire sermons from his pages, his notes. Never looked up, never changed his voice, never anything. They said by the halfway through his message, people would be hanging on to the pillars of the church, hanging on to the pews and crying out for God to save them. Man, I'm like, where is that? You know what I mean? If we're not expressive, if we don't do jumping jacks or a cartwheel or wear a UT shirt on a Sunday morning, some people just ain't going to come for it. You know what I mean? I look at it, some of the comments we get on our Facebook Live. You know, they're like, you need to turn the lights up. You need music. You need this. And I'm like, what'd you complain about before we did it? You know, before we even had Facebook Live, did you just sit there saying, God, give me something to complain about today? You know, I don't understand it. And I look at it and it's like, where is that passion? Where is that desire? Where is that hunger to experience God? But even more, where is that acknowledgement that He is the King of Kings? He is the God Almighty. He is the one that holds everything in His hands. Where is our realization that, man, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? All right, but there's a flip side, right? All right, if you're not in God and you're not walking in Him and you're not talking to Him, who's for you? I mean, God's chasing you. God's trying to protect you. He's trying to reach you and He's trying to love you and He's trying to bring you to salvation. But if you're in the world in darkness on your own, you are in danger because at any moment your life could be done. And man, to die without God is to forever die. Just understand. If anybody asks you to describe hell in a phrase, it is forever die. Forever dying. Forever death. It's not an ending. You feel like you're dying all the time. You know, in all honesty, in life, when you feel like you're falling apart, there's a good chance that you're experiencing a little bit of what hell feels like. You know, you say you're cursing. No, I'm being dead honest. To live your life without God is a very hopeless and scary place to be. You ever looked at somebody going through something and said, if there wasn't a God in heaven, I don't know how I would get through this? You ever lost a loved one and thank God for the cross? Thank God that there's a heaven to go to? Thank God that death is not the end? You know, I look at it and it's like, man, we need an acknowledgement, an understanding of who He is. And I just long one day that whether it's at Grace or somewhere, that we pastor a church or that we're at a church or in fellowship with a church that truly desires Him. Now, I'm not saying you don't, all right? But I'm saying this. If we did truly desire Him 100% of the time, we would see those results. I wouldn't have to ask you. We would see it. You know, in all honesty, people that, can I just, let's give some illustrations of how we know that people truly love him. They can't stop talking about him. They tell everybody that they can about him. They bring everybody that they can to him. They try to get him. And you have a church visitation program. We don't have one here. We say you are the visitation program. The reason why we don't have one here is because it's the most discouraging program in any church. You say, hey, we're going to go out door to door, and you ask people to show up. Number one, it's dangerous in today's time, all right? But number two, you'll get like three people, and that's the pastor, his wife, and their children, you know? And nobody else comes. You know, we had a bus out there that we had, and I said, you know, I want somebody driving. I want it on the road. It never made it, so we sold it. Because it was the most heartbreaking thing to pull on the property and see that thing just sitting there. You know, it's like this. Listen, if we truly desired him, we would desire for others to come to him. And we would do whatever it took to get them there. Do whatever it took so that they could hear. But you know, it's almost like we have to bribe people into stuff. You ever notice that? It's like, hey, if we were to come in and say, hey, we're going to do a conference in the middle of the woods with no electricity in the end of July, beginning of August, in the 100-degree humidity, and no fans or anything. We're just going to go out there for a prayer meeting. Who wants to come? Everybody's like, I'm out. You know? But if we're going to throw, like, we're going to do it at the wilderness. Well, everybody and the mama wants to come, you know? We're going to throw in free food. Well, now you got the people that don't even go to church that want to come, you know? I tell people all the time, they're like, what do you do when you haven't seen somebody in a long time? Do you call them? Do you go witness? No, we just plan a fellowship. They'll be back, you know? All right? The thing is, man, it's sad that you almost have to pull teeth to get them in there. It's a lack of wisdom. It's a lack of understanding. You will waste a lot of your life trying to figure out things. That you could have actually been spending that life, living that life, and enjoying that life had you just let God already tell you what he's already figured out. Whatever he has. So let's look at this real quick, and then we'll go. I only have two more points tonight, but there's no promise to how long that'll take. All right. So now we know what the wisdom is. How do we get this wisdom? Let's back up to verse number 2. All right. Now look at this. It says, tune your ears to wisdom. Pause. All right. This is why it might take a while. That means there's a lot of garbage that we let in our minds, that we let in our ears, that we need to tune out. We were talking Monday night about how being so connected has really disconnected us. We're the most connected technology-wise generation that's ever lived, and yet it's hard to get people to give you an eye-to-eye conversation. It's hard for someone, think about it. I mean, how many conversations do you have with people that they just don't make eye contact? You know, when Robert and I, we joked about it when we were over in the Philippines, we were like heroes. All right. We were the only Americans in the area, but we were like heroes. We came back to Atlanta and nobody even recognized us. Nobody even looked at us. Everybody was on their phones. You could see a tremendous difference just walking through airports. And man, it's like, you know, we've got our ears tuned just maybe to the wrong channel. You know, there's a lot of noise in life and there's a lot of people wanting to tell you how to live your life. You want to waste some time? Google how many self-help books there are to getting your finances back on track. Just your finances. It'll blow your mind. Go to Amazon and search it in their section. You'll get hundreds, thousands of books. Google, how can I feel good about myself? And you're going to get all kinds. I mean, it's just going to millions of articles on how to feel good about yourself. Man, there's a lot of different opinions, isn't there? You know, some people say, well, you know, you need to get a hobby. Other people say, you know what, you need to start reading. Other people say, well, you know what, you need to go back to school. And man, if you're not careful, you'll die still trying to accomplish the first three articles you read. It's just not going to work. You've got to tune your ears into the things, the only things that will actually better your life. You've got to seek it. Look at it says this. You got to concentrate on understanding. Patrick came up to me. He said, you know, Buddhists, they meditate. Is there anything wrong with meditating? I immediately took him to Joshua 1, verse 8, where it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, that you should meditate in it day and night. All right? And then he goes on and says, so that you can do what's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying, hey, look, then you're going to be successful. And then you're going to prosper in everything you do. He's saying, but you gotta sometimes just shut it down and focus on what God says. Can I tell you this? I've got to be a pastor because God told me I cannot leave it up to you to make me feel like a pastor. Because I'm not always going to feel like a pastor. You got to be a mom and a dad because God blessed you. Because your kids are not going to always make you feel like a mom and a dad. Right? Sometimes they're going to make you feel like a piggy bank, right? They're going to shake every little dime out of you, you know? Sometimes they're going to make you feel like an insane asylum. They're going to make you feel like your brain is gone. You're pulling out your hair. You know, but the thing is you got to know what you're called to. I tell people in the heart, all the time, in your heart, that's what determines. In your mind, that's what determines your future. Not what people say. It's what you think about yourself. That's where you're going, and that's what you're doing. And if all you're thinking about is evil, then guess where you're heading? Evil. And if all you think about is good, guess where you're heading? Good. You know why Bill Gates is a billionaire? I mean, all he thought about was Apple. That little Macintosh, whatever, Microsoft. All he thought about was that computer. You know? And now, that's all we think about. You know, he focused and he built and he built and he built and he built and he got there. And everybody looks at him and says, I wish I had. You could. All right? Understand this. You can accomplish anything you want to accomplish. And you will accomplish the things you want to accomplish. You know, matter of fact, let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 7 real quick. We'll come back to verse 3 in a second. Matthew chapter 7, didn't Jesus say it this way? Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will what? Find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. Verse number 8 says, okay, so everyone that asks, they receive. Everyone that seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be open. All right? In other words, it's like this. What you seek, what? You will find. And if I am seeking opportunities to be mischievous, I will find those opportunities. And if I'm seeking opportunities to live in sin, and you say, well, I never do that. Yes, we do. All right? You can plan those moments. All right? You can orchestrate them. Matter of fact, if we put as much effort into being godly as sometimes as we do into being sinful, we would be a lot better off, would we not? You know, if some criminals would take their mindset and put it into positive action, they would be billionaires. But instead, they're locked up. Why? Because they were wonderful and brilliant, but they wasted it on something they shouldn't. What you seek, you'll find. What you're looking for, you'll find. Matter of fact, if you look for the good in me, you'll find some. And if I look for the good in you, I'll find some. That goes for any person. All right? Well, some people are just evil. No, some people have only known evil. All right? Do you understand it? How many of you know how to write in cursive? All right. You realize the next generation will not know how to write in cursive. They're removing it. All right? And I look at it and I free write. I don't write in cursive. I'm sorry. When I have to loop the G and the Z looks like some kind of messed up Y, I'm out. You know what I mean? It blows my mind. So I print everything and I look at it and I realize if someone were to sit down today and say, write this whole page in cursive, well, I'm in trouble. It's going to take me forever. I'm going to get frustrated. And I'm probably going to give up. You know why? Because it's been a long time. Matter of fact, the last time I wrote in cursive, I think, was sixth grade. All right? I'm not going to tell you how long ago that was because it seems to be getting further and further away. All right? I don't know what's happening. But the thing is I realize that, man, I know how to write in print and I don't even think about it. Someone says, hey, write me a note. It's in print. No questions asked. And if someone were to come to me and they were to judge me based on the fact that I always print, my answer would be, I don't know how to write in cursive. Can I tell you this? We judge the world because they're living in evil and living in sin, but many of them do not know that there's a better way. They've never been taught. They've never had an opportunity. Not everybody had the mom and dad you had. Not everybody had that grandparent. Not everybody had that custodian. Not everybody lives in the Bible Belt. Not everybody understands. We need it. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4, matter of fact, it's the first covenant of our church that you sign, that you will be patient and gentle. You'll forgive people for their mistakes. You won't hold it against them and you'll do everything you can to live in unity with everybody. You say, why? Because there's a world out there that needs Jesus and there's a church that needs to patiently bring Jesus to them and patiently walk with them back. Are you with me? All right, so go back to verse number 3 of chapter number 2. Verse number 3, he says in that first one, he says, hey, in verse 2, he says, tune your ears, concentrate on understanding, cry out for insight, and ask for understanding. Verse number 4, search for them. I love this verse. As you would for silver, seek them like hidden treasures. Now, this was written by one of the richest men that's ever lived, Solomon. And the reason that Solomon was one of the richest men that ever lived is because God granted Solomon a one request. Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And can I tell you this? If you're smart, you can go a long way. If you got knowledge, you can accomplish a lot. Yesterday, I ended up working outside in my yard after like 5:30, thinking it would be cooler after everybody got home. And when I first moved into our house, this guy that lived in there before had taken railroad ties, I guess that's what they are, they're really thick, and had made a garden in my backyard. I don't garden. I don't know, you know, I kill everything. I'm like, you know, my hands are like black. They're not green. They're black. They're the hands of death when it comes to plants, all right? You ask me to take a plant from that pot and put it in that pot. If that's all I do to it, it dies somewhere in the middle. I don't know how, all right? So we never garden it. Matter of fact, the first thing I did to it is took a weed eater to it. And so I yesterday was mowing, and I ran into it with my mower for like the 50,000th time. And I got sick of it. I'm like, I am pulling those things out. So I went in, I got my crowbar, and I got my drill because there's screws in it, and I got my hammer, and I got a shovel, and anything else that I thought would get that thing out. And I went out there and I started yanking. And I'm going to tell you, I got overheated quick. He had taken like 10 to 15 sticks of rebar, 2 feet long, and drove them down through those things into the ground. I was throwing up over the fence, and Jordan was like, you need to quit. And I'm like, I'm not quitting, you know, I'm trying to get these things out there. You know, I mean, I was determined. And by the time I was done, I could not hardly walk. You ever had that moment? You're so overheated. I mean, literally, I was puking. She gave me water. It tastes like chalk. I mean, that's how hot I was. And I went crawling in, and I just laid there, and she was like, why did you do that? And I said to her, when I set my mind to something, I pursue it. And this verse came and slapped me in the face. All right? Unlike the labor intensiveness and the exhaustion caused by that action of pulling those things up, God says, seek me. Seek me first, he actually says in Matthew. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all things will be added to you. Here he's saying, search for wisdom and understanding of God, the knowledge of God. In other words, be so engulfed in his word that you desire it more than you desire extra money in your bank account. In other words, dial up a chapter from the Bible more than you dial up the lottery ticket. Because the guarantee is you will get something out of his word where you're not going to likely get something out of the lottery. He's saying, listen, if you'll do this, then God will give you the understanding you need to be successful. How to have a healthy marriage. He'll give you the understanding of how to financially succeed. He'll reveal it. And Solomon became the wealthiest man because he was the wisest. Why do we forget that? You know, education is valuable. Now, how many of you didn't go to college, didn't finish high school? Anybody like that? Slip your hand. All right. Look, when we say that, we're not talking about you need to go back to school. We're just simply saying life has a lot to teach. And if you're willing, there's a lot to learn. And anybody willing to learn will succeed as long as they're willing to use what they've learned. All right. So he says, seek this. In other words, you've got to want it. You've got to go after it with all your heart. All right, let's look on. Here's the benefits. I'm going to close with this. There's five benefits in this chapter, and we'll breeze through a lot of these verses. Of if you seek God's wisdom, if you look in God's word, you're searching for it, you're desiring it, it's your passion. All right? There's five benefits that you'll get. Number one, I kind of called it this. He gives you a compass. All right? Look at this, if you would, in verse number 7 and verse number 8. He says this, Proverbs 2. Keep on at verse 7 and 8 of chapter 2, Tanya, if you would. That's Matthew 7. But in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he starts telling us, hey, look, if you walk in integrity, you seek these things, then he will be your shield. And in verse 8, he says he'll guard your paths. All right, we'll get him up there eventually. He says, but hey, you've got to walk in integrity. He says God is a shield to those who walk in integrity, and he guards the path of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Listen, in other words, if I want to know how to navigate this life, if I want a compass to say and stay on this path, get off this, turn left here, turn right there, then I need wisdom. I need God's understanding. How many of you have ever heard that God's word is a blueprint of how you need to build your life? Anybody ever heard that statement? A roadmap to how you need to go. It's a GPS, you know? All these different things. The truth is they're all real, all right? I mean, you would not have to worry one single day of your life if you lived every day of your life by the Word of God. And you would not have to fear one thing in life if you lived every day in life and faced everything in life with God's Word. Somebody asked me, well, if I do this, and they were talking about a future vision, a future dream that we have. And they said, but if I make this decision today, then that could hinder us from being able to accomplish this later. And I said, listen, if it is God's will, not even hell itself could hinder that from happening. Because God does what God wants to do. His will be done. He says, hey, on this rock, I'm going to establish my church and the gates of hell won't stand against it. He says, you're more than a conqueror in Jesus' name. Why in the world are you trying to figure out 5 years from now? You need a vision for 5 years from now, but you don't need to spend your day to day totally depressed trying to worry how you're going to crank out a debt. No, you just need to get up today, go to work, pay your bills, do what you're supposed to do, maybe sacrifice a little bit if you've dug deep, and then next thing you know, you'll start getting out. And when you get out, stay out. Am I right? You know what they said? They said if they bailed the entire world out today, if they bailed 100% of debt out today, I read the statistic, that they would guarantee by tomorrow, 67% of the world would be right back in debt. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Man, if you got me out of debt, I'm done. Anybody else sick of working for somebody else? And when I say that, I'm like, I don't feel like, you might not, I'm not talking your boss. I'm talking about you work for the bank. I mean, if you're in debt, that's truly who you work for. Am I right? They love when you go to work. Why? They get their pay. You know, and the thing is, man, the Bible says that we're to lend and not borrow. He says that we're to lead and not follow. And man, we got a misconception of that, do we not? That's why we're trying to take a personal stance in our church to get out of debt and build things debt free. Why? We want God to be in control and we want to do it His way. Now see, a lot of people tune it out because they don't like messages on His Word. Matter of fact, a lot of people don't like them from His Word, but that's a different story. The truth is man, God protects those who are faithful to Him. And if you're connected, you're safe. You're safe. You got a compass. All right, second thing. Look at this, if you would. We'll go down to verse number 9. I call this, He gives us a mood stabilizer. All right. Some of us need those, right? Anybody know what a mood stabilizer is? All right. If not, then you might be in good shape. If you do, you either know somebody that's on them or maybe you need them yourself. But here's the thing. A mood stabilizer is this. All right. To keep you from being wishy-washy, right? To keep you focused and insane. To where nobody has to wonder what version of you they're getting that day. All right. You know, nobody has to wonder if I say this, what are they going to do? Am I lighting dynamite or a firework? You know, we should be fireworks, right? Too many of us are dynamite. We explode and we should illustrate. And that's a different story, different message. But he says this, look, if you got wisdom, this is something else you get. Number 2, then you will understand what is right, just and fair. And you will find the right way to go. Keep reading. Goes on in verse number 10 and he says, hey, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will what? Fill you with joy. How many of you realize that the greatest fear in life is the fear of the unknown? When you just don't know, when they take your loved one behind surgical doors and you have to sit in the waiting room. You know? Or when the doctor says, hey, something was abnormal in your test and we're going to wait on the results and I'll give you a call. You know? Those are terrifying moments. Matter of fact, be praying. One of our children's team lead, Whitney, had surgery on her heart today. She's at home. Surgery went well. Actually, she's there. She'll get released tomorrow, but she's flat on her back for a week. So we all lift her up. But the thing is man, I went there this morning, got there, and you know, family comes in. And I've learned this about a hospital. It's not a fun place to be. There's not a lot of hope there. With Lincoln, when we were, last Christmas, we were at Children's Hospital. We were scared to death once they figured it out. Then our hearts broke for everybody else because we realized we were walking out in a few days where some kids never walk out. You know, we live in a world that literally is a roller coaster. One second everything can be great and then terrorists can fly planes into a tower and it changes everything. Y'all remember that, don't you? Some of you remember back when a little parade going through Dallas changed the face of politics. in the world when JFK. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm saying this. Listen, what the Bible's saying here is when you have knowledge and understanding, when you have wisdom, when you can trust God, you stay consistent. You know, people ask all the time, how do you smile in hard times? How could you not? I mean, in all honesty, how bad do we truly have it? I mean, just because we're not in control, just because we don't understand, our lives are not that bad. We're very blessed. We live in a very blessed nation. We have an abundance of resources all around us. There's things in our pantries that have been there for 6 months that we don't even plan to eat when somebody else over the world would love just to have that can of whatever it is that you don't even like. Man, we're the most ungrateful society probably too. I mean, we've got it pretty good. And you know what? Sometimes life is going to be hard. Sometimes your house is going to break down. Your cars are going to break down. Your body's going to break down. But there's one thing that's never going to break down. And that is this. God is consistently stable and His kingdom has no end. He says forever His word is established. Forever. Matter of fact, I have a firm belief that you will see the Bible in heaven. You will see those scrolls. You will see His word. Cool thing is you get to meet the authors too. It's like, that's better than getting anybody to sign your book. Walking up to Paul and saying, hey dude, what's up? You know, and unlike in America, he's not going to snub you. You know, he's actually going to take time. You know, you're going to walk up to the one that nailed himself to a cross and poured out his life. And he's going to know your name. And he's going to love you just like he loves a person standing next to you. It won't be based on your status. It won't be based on your finances. It won't be based on what you smell like, look like, how fat, how skinny. He will love you equally like he loves everybody. And even beyond that, God will love us just like he loves the same amount that he loves his own son. Now look at that and it's like, man, it's not so bad, is it? It's not so bad to have heaven on your side. It's not so bad to have a God that knows it all. Playing in your dugout, on your field, on your life's dreams and life's goals. It's not so bad to know he's in control. So it gives us that mood stabilizer. Look at verse 11 real quick and we'll move on. It says this, wise choices will watch over you and understanding will keep you safe. Now listen, can we just admit this tonight? A lot of us have difficulties in our life that we've chose. Am I right? Now, we don't like to admit that. We like to blame the other person. Now, granted, there are a lot of difficulties in our lives that others have chose for us, right? You cannot help the way you were brought up. You know, spoiler alert. You can swallow gum. It's not going to stay there 7 years, right? You know what I mean? It's not good to, but you can. You know, I mean, just because that's the way you were raised, sometimes you get dealt a bad hand. Know what I mean? Some of you have experienced that. But the choice is yours of how you play the cards. The choice is yours of what you choose to do. You can fold it, or you can go all in. I'm going to tell you, with Christ, there's more people folding than going all in. There's more people looking at their circumstances and looking at their lives and looking at the cards in their hands and saying, well, he forgot about me. Or looking at the cards in their hands and saying, well, I'm just worthless or I don't deserve it. And they fold when they were about to win the jackpot. And people say it all the time. I believe it. You're one belief away. One belief away from seeing amazing things happen in your life. You know what that belief is? Trusting God with everything. Trusting Him with everything. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. You know, I look at it and there's so many verses like that, right? Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll what? Give you the desires of your heart. See, the thing is I look at it and it's like, man, all those verses point to one central theme. You got to have Him to work. You got to have Him to be successful. You got to have Him to be prudent. It's like, look, it would make dating a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? If we trusted God with our spouses instead of eHarmony, you know, who fires their own CEO. You know, and it's just like, man, it's like a lot of times we'll take and we'll put our life story on the internet. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that if you're online dating, I'm just saying this. Listen, man, God's got you. He's got your back. He's got your front. He goes before you. He's a shield around you. He puts a hedge around you. Just trust Him. Instead of trying to look good for someone, just be you. And there's somebody that's going to think that you look good. Are you with me? And what if that was the way we spent? What if that's the way we bought? What if that was the way that we went and made friends? What if that's the way we had church? Just saying, God, I'm just going to trust you. You know, where you lead, I'll go. Okay, mood stabilizer, third, and two more after this. Verse 12 through 15. I call this, he's a human mosquito repellent. You know what that is? All right? A human mosquito repellent simply means this. He repels the life suckers. The ones that are going to suck the life right out of you. All right, look at this. Wisdom will save you from evil people. From those whose words are twisted. A lot of those, aren't there? Look at this. These men, and women by the way, it goes both ways, turn from the right way to walk down dark paths. They take pleasure in doing wrong. And they enjoy the twisted ways of evil. Look at this last verse. Their actions are crooked and their ways are wrong. Can I tell you this? I've had people sit in my office and say, why would God let me marry them knowing that they were going to do this to me? You know, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know if God attended your wedding. I don't know if God's the one that brought you together. The truth is a lot of times we make some poor choices. Am I right? Anybody been through that? Say yes, you're right. All right. Why would God let me get in this financial ruin? God didn't buy your car. You know, he didn't sign the note. Matter of fact, if we look at the cosigner, it's blank probably. You did it. Right? You know, well, why in the world are my children living this way, acting this way? Listen. That is not God's fault. Stop blaming God for things he had nothing to do with. Matter of fact, most of what happens in the world, I believe God has nothing to do with. Matter of fact, there's no evil in him. Let's just establish it. There's no darkness in him. He doesn't tempt us with evil, and he's not tempted by evil. He does not do those things. And when these things happen in the world, when someone rapes somebody, when a drunk driver kills somebody on the road, and somebody wants to stand at a funeral and say it was just God's will and their time to go, that is hogwash, bull, that is not true, that is not anything to do with God. It's not God's will that any would perish, but that all would have everlasting life. God's will was Adam and Eve. All of this was Adam and Eve's will. All right, let's just be honest. God's will was garden of perfection, living, and then they took a bite, and now here we are. And by one man's sin, all right, here we are. Death passing all men. Why? Because all sin. And are you with me in understanding something today? That if we seek God's wisdom, then there are certain people in your life that will not stay there. Amen. All right? And that is the best thing that could happen to you. All right? I lost a lot of friends giving up alcohol. You know, but then I realized I never had friends in the first place. All right? You can be the prodigal son and you can have a world of people love you, but when your resources run out, they don't love you anymore. Matthew West has a song called Never. I don't know if you've heard it. I've only heard it on Pandora. It's never made the radio. Probably because of its message. It says, I thought I needed a bigger house. And so I bought it and filled it full of things. And yet still I wasn't happy. He goes on and says, so I thought I needed a bunch of friends. So I threw a barbecue and they all told me they loved me until the food ran out and then they left. And he says, never, never has anything compared to loving you. Amen. And man, I thought to myself, I listen to it every time I mow my grass. You know, I've got it downloaded on my phone. It's one of my jams. You know, because, you know, nothing has ever compared to the joy, the peace that has come from knowing God. Anybody else say amen to that? All right. But the truth is I don't know him near as much as I could. And if I could have this much joy, and if I could experience such great things as I've seen with my life, with the little faith that I have, what would happen if I had a little more faith? What would happen if I knew him or desired him just a little more? Can I tell you how to fix your marriage? Desire your partner. You say, what do you mean? I'm not being just sexual there. I'm saying in all areas, desire their time, their energy, desire eye contact, desire just sitting down and talking to them, desire their hand in yours, and it'll help your marriage without saying a word. Just desire them. Desire goes a long way, doesn't it? And man, the Bible says if you delight yourself in God, He'll give you desires that your heart has. But I have found this to be true. You cannot be delighting in God while having worldly desires. All right, does that make sense? If your desires are self-ambition, materialism, if you've got idols set up that have other names than God, then can I tell you this? You are not delighting in Him. But if you're delighting in Him, your desires line up with Him. That's why one of my desires is to see thousands of people come to know Christ. I mean, I desire more than anything a revival that breaks out that I know is not man-made. You know, I desire to see someone in my lifetime that has never been able to walk stand up out of a wheelchair and walk. I desire it. You say, then what happens? I look for it. When I'm at a service and somebody rolls up to the front in a wheelchair, I get excited. And then my heart breaks when they roll back. You know? Because I think, man, I'm getting... You know what? Can I just tell you this? I think one of the greatest things I desire and probably the most important... I do. I just want to go home. Anybody else just say, you know what? I'd love to be in heaven today. I'd love to lay it all down and just be done. The only thing that breaks my heart with that is there's so many people that'll be left behind that will not know and they'll be doomed. So we do. We need that. Wisdom gives us that human mosquito repellent. The third thing is it preserves our relationships. Verse 16 through 19, because there's younger ones in here, I'm going to ask you to read at your home. It talks about the promiscuous woman and staying out of her house. All right? Can I tell you this? It says that the guys that are convinced to go in her house and she's ignoring the covenant of her marriage and he's ignoring the covenant of his, they walk into death. They walk into destruction. And can I tell you this now? Listen, whether you're thinking about it, whether you've already done it, you got to get control of your lust, all right? And understand this. Any mistake of your past can be forgiven. It's just got to be in your past and it's got to be something you're not going back to, all right? But if it's in your future and you're being tempted by it, stay away from it because those verses are very clear. It will destroy you, all right? You're doomed, those verses say. And I want you to read it later. All right, last one. It gives us social networking. I like this one. God's wisdom gives us proper social networking. Look at this. Follow the steps of good men instead and stay on paths of the righteous. Verse 21 and 22 and we'll close. For only the godly will live in the land. Will you say that with me? Only the godly and those with integrity will remain in it. All right. There's a whole sermon in that one verse. All right. Maybe we'll come back to it because I've kept you a long time tonight. Go home and study out that verse. See, the godly, it talks about, they get into the land. The integrity remain in the land. So like this, just because you got saved and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior doesn't mean you have all the answers. It doesn't. I've heard that. Jesus is the answer to all your problems. True, but false as well. True, He is the answer, but just because you got Him in your heart doesn't mean that you're going to seek the answer. Doesn't mean that you're going to follow the answer. Doesn't mean you're going to listen to the answer. It'd be like, how many of you remember, anybody have the cool math teacher in school? Here's what I mean by that. That the day before the test, they told you what was going to be on the test. Y'all remember that? All right, it was even better if it was a history teacher, right? They would say, hey, these presidents, study them. You know, it always blew my mind how people failed those tests. You know, it's just like, literally, maybe it was the school I went to. We would sit there the day before math test in my Algebra 1 class, and we would literally go step by step, and they would say, this problem will be on the test. You write that problem down. Then they show you how to work it. This problem will be on the test. And it's the identical problem. The identical one. And half the class failed it. And I thought to myself, man, I'm either really smart, which is not the truth, because the answer was obvious, or they are just really, really ignorant on their own choice. Now, granted, people have test anxiety. There's always exceptions. Now, here's the thing. There's a lack of integrity in America today. A lack of it. Matter of fact, if we were to ask you, what politician do you actually trust? It don't matter who you're voting for. Most of us vote for people we don't trust. Am I right? If I were to go to you and say, you know, do you trust everything you read on the internet? If you do, can I tell you, please stop. All right. Have you seen that commercial? Where they're walking out and she's saying something about insurance and he's like, where'd you hear that? On the internet. Everything that's on the internet's true. And then a guy walks up and he's all flabby, hairy, sticking out his chest. And she said, oh, there's my date. He's a French model. Yeah. And they're like, where'd you meet him? On the internet. And he was all like, looks like me, you know? The thing is, man, listen, there's a lot of people out there that they see it in a headline, they believe it. They hear it on the news, they believe it. It's on the radio, they believe it. I preached it, they believe it. And that's a dangerous way to live. That's why we have an integrity problem. It's because people don't know the truth, and only the truth will set you free. And I'm telling you now, we need a generation, we need a church that's willing to desire God more than anything, to seek His Word more than anything, and to walk in integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, I'll close with this. Was it you, Tanya, I was talking to earlier about the yes be yes and no be no? It was before service. About how many people will tell us they will do something and then never show up to do it. It's the most frustrating thing in the world. You know, oh, Brother Josh, I'm going to help you with this. Okay, and we've even had it where we've set up appointments and they don't show. And then they give us some great excuse. Can I tell you this? Listen. If you say yes, it should mean yes. And if you say no, it should mean no. So don't say yes to things that you shouldn't say yes to. And don't say no to things that you should be saying yes to. And don't say no to things that you're not meaning no to. What do you mean by that, Brother Josh? Well, don't sit in church and say, all to Jesus I surrender, and then go out and sleep around. Are you with me? You know, if it's going to be yes to God, that means it's no to sin. The Bible says nobody can serve two masters. All right, you with me? But if it's no to God, well, that means it's yes to sin. And if it's yes to sin, that's automatically no to God. So I want you to remember something. Anytime you're walking in life, how do I remain in integrity? That you say yes to God in all things. And if you say yes to sin, immediately remember this, understand this, and I hope this haunts you. That the moment you said yes to step into something that God said no to, you have said no to Him, turned your back on Him, and you are in danger. And what you are stepping into will hurt you. And if you're not careful, it will destroy you. And I'm telling you now, I think our churches are stepping into danger. And I think we need to come back to Jesus. You know what I wish we really could do? I'm just going to be 100% honest with you. This isn't going to get me any kind of a job offer at a mega church. Is I wish we didn't have to have all the programs. I wish we didn't have to have all the music. I mean, I love it. They do a great job. Brian and Glenda, some of the greatest piano players I've ever met. They probably are the greatest of it. We have great vocalists, and David, Tammy, and Victoria, and others, and Junior. And man, we've got wonderful talent. But you know what? I wish we didn't have to entertain. I wish that we could walk into church wanting one thing and one thing only. And that is the Word of God. Man, it'd make life a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? For me, I know it would. You know, if you come to our church and you want a counsel, I have a book that's counseling through the Bible. I've given it to our pastors and given it to people who desired it. Matter of fact, when I found out about it, I ordered it in bulk. I mean, I got a bunch of them. For every issue, you come in, you say, I'm struggling with homosexuality. It gives you the scripture for every issue. And we hand it to them, we say, if you're going to counsel, use the Bible. That's it. Use the Bible. If you're going to use your opinions, that's not counseling. That's not going to work. Can I tell you why your life might be falling apart? You're connected to somebody's opinion that they don't even live themselves. They won't even do it themselves. They'll throw it at you because you're their little lab rat. And if they inject you with this and you survive, they may inject themselves. But if they inject you and you fall apart, well, they ain't going to do it. And they're not going to be there to pick you up when you fall apart. You're the lab rat. You know, listen, get away from that. You need to build your life on a solid foundation, and that is the Word of God. It needs to be ingrained in you. Someone asked me the other day, they said, hey, how is it that every time somebody comes to you with something, you can quote a verse of Scripture back? Ready for this? I read the Bible. A lot. You say, what? I'm not a genius. You can ask my wife. I'm not very book smart. I don't, people ask me all the time. I go to places, like up in Illinois and other places, they're like, how do you preach without notes? Because it's not what I've thought up. Now I have notes. And I'll look at them occasionally and I'll find the verse that I'm going to, but the truth is when I get on the stage, I just want the Holy Spirit to take over. And the only way He's able to do that is to use the resources that I've put inside myself. You understand? Well, I've never had the Holy Spirit move me like that. You know why? You don't have many resources for Him to use. See, He can use what you put in. Your mind can recall what you thought. But it cannot recall the things you have not focused on. And it cannot recall the things you have not thought. And it cannot recall the things you have not studied nor read. And you know why our pastors, our elders, I think, are great men of God? Because the Word of God's in them. You know why we have a Brother Dick, one of our advisory pastors. You know why he's a man of God? The Word of God's in him. And when we get into a situation, guess what comes out? The Word of God. And you know why? It's hard to win an argument, especially in church leadership, when someone's quoting Scripture. You know, it's just like, how do you... It's even worse when it's your wife. You know what I mean? You're just like, I'm so scared. Well, the Bible says... Oh, you know, what do you say? In that moment, it's just like, okay, God, you're right. But the truth is most of the church, let's not talk about the world. Most of the church doesn't know His Word. Well, I'm not good at memorizing it. Who said anything about memorizing? All right, and the truth is you're a liar. Because if I were to ask you to sing a Beyonce song, most of you can jump up and you've only heard it four times and you've got it. You can even shake your hips. You know what I mean? Am I right? And the crazy thing is you never saw the words. You just heard them. Isn't it amazing what your mind will attach to when you desire it? Now, I can straight up rap some rap songs. Some of you can do the same. You know? But the truth is man, you ask somebody, hey, why don't you stand up and quote 1 John 3:16? Not John 3:16, 1 John. They look at you scared to death. They don't realize that it's almost identically the same. You know? The truth is, a lot of us go to war without ammunition and we wonder why we're losing. And I desire it. I hope you desire it. That's why we're going deeper. That's why we're pushing you further. We need to hit on His understanding and we need to lean on His wisdom and we need to desire that more than anything. More than anything. So would you bow your heads, close your eyes, nobody look around? Let's just take a moment. Just play a little game. How many of you in your lifetime have learned 10 songs? Whether Christian, non-Christian, country, hip-hop, pop, rap, whatever it is, you know 10 songs. Slip your hand up. Okay. Be honest. Because I may ask you to do it. How many of you can quote with reference 10 verses of God's Word? We went from almost 100% to 7 people. There's a problem. I've got Bible verses because I'm doing 21 days of fruits and veggies. I'm going to tell you this, if your mind isn't focused, you can't do it. So I've got scriptures written on my mirror in my bathroom. I've got them on my refrigerator. Every time I turn around, there's something reminding me. I hope and pray that in the last 4 months of this year, that you fall in love with God's Word. That you not only get it in you, that you let it come out of you too. You live it. James says, don't just be a hearer of the Word, be a doer. I'm in a better mood when I'm practicing Scripture. I love easier when I'm practicing Scripture. I spend less when I'm practicing Scripture. I'm a terrible person without it. Can I just tell you that? I'm moody. I get angry. I surround myself with negative people. I get bad influences in my life. And man, I can fall apart easy. And every one of us are just the same. And so I'm just going to ask you tonight to desire Him. To desire Him. And if you'll test that for 4 months, I promise you that living God's Word in the next 4 months, you will accomplish more in those 4 months than you did in the first 8 months of this year. Guaranteed. If you will live God's Word in the next 4 months more than you did in the first 8 months, you will accomplish more this year. I'm done. You can leave. All right. God bless you. I'm not even going to close in prayer tonight. Y'all go ahead and get out of here. All right. I just realized what time it was. All right.